Can we turn again to the chapter read? And can we read from verse 36? Verse 36, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." As the Lord enables us, we should like to look at this verse and the whole context of the verse. And we should like to think of the Church of Christ. When we look at these things, we have first of all a commencement. The Lord Jesus said to them, "Let us pass over unto the other side," as we have in verse 35. "Let us pass over unto the other side." And then we have the progression, events that took place. And then we have the amazement, the result, the amazement in the hearts of the disciples, even before they had reached the other side. And that is how it is with the people of God. He says to them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And they begin, because he began within them, and they progress, and they see his wonders in the deep, and they glorify his great name. There's a beginning, there's a progression, and there is a growing wonder in their souls. The Lord Jesus used a parabolic principle when he was teaching. He began to teach, as it were, in riddles, giving stories which had a spiritual meaning. And in these stories, he was revealing himself as the Son of the King, as the Messiah, as the Savior, as God, revealing himself, but not saying it expressly, because his enemies were out to trap him and condemn him. And it was only when his time came that he said it quite openly. But in the parables, he was revealing himself, as it were, through a glass darkly. And his enemies were surmising and concluding that he was speaking of them. And he was speaking about the kingdom. And he was speaking about the end result of grace in the world when he spoke in these parables. But the parabolic method also comes into his actions. And when we read the Gospels and go over them time and time again, we come to realize that many of the incidents that had to do with the Sea of Galilee were in a sense parabolic. There was a story there. There was something spiritual there. It had an application other than the mere story itself. There was a spiritual application in it all. And that's what we have here. We have here the beginning, as it were, of the spiritual life. Christ saying, "Let us pass over unto the other side." The Sea of Galilee, up to 7 miles across, and these men were fishermen, almost all of them, and they were used to the sea. and the sea. The sea in Scripture is used by the Lord to speak of this world. You can see even in the Revelation, Book of Revelation, at the very end, when John says there was no more sea. He was in the island of Patmos, and people think that he means by that he wasn't trapped any longer by the sea upon an island. But that's not what he meant. The sea in the Book of Revelation is speaking about the world of men. And out of that world of men came opposition to the Church of Christ. You have John speaking of the beast coming out of the sea, which was to oppose the cause of the Lord. But at the end of it all, he says, there was no more sea. Nothing else was to come from among men which would oppose the cause of the Lord, which would oppress the Church of Christ. There was no more sea, no more troubled sea. It was all over. And in the psalm we had, of course, we had the same kind of illustration. The church, as it were, going through the world, and the sea becomes troubled, and they rise to heaven, they go down deep again, they reel and stagger like one drunk. And those who go to sea in ships do business in great waters and deep waters. But at length, you see, they come to the haven which they desired. That's what we have. Again, you have the sea, and the Lord Jesus is going to make fishers of men of his own disciples. And he's instructing them. He's teaching them how to be fishers of men. And he uses their own guild and craft to do that. And we see on two occasions that they were fishing all night. The Jews fished at night time. The fish would see the nets. They fished at night, not during the day. But the Lord commanded them, during the day, when they did not fish, the Lord commanded them during the day to cast their nets into the sea. And you remember that Peter had said, we have fished all night and caught nothing. But he commanded Peter to let down the net for a draught. And he said, we have fished all night. They were the experts. That was their craft. They knew all about fishing, from A to Z. But here was the Lord Jesus commanding Peter to let the net down. And as far as we can see, the Lord Jesus was never a fisherman. But he was the Lord. At thy word, I will let down the net. And then the net was full, so full that it began to break. And of course, that because the Lord was rolling in the sea, they could find no fish, but he brought the fish to the net. He filled the net. He takes men out of the world. He brings them into the net of the gospel. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The sea is the sea of men. We see again the fishermen, the disciples, crossing during the night, and the Lord Jesus was praying up in a mountain in the darkness, and the wind was contrary, and halfway across they could make no more progress. They were at a standstill, and they were exhausted. And seeing there was a storm, they had to keep the prow of the ship into the storm, into the wind. They couldn't turn, afraid to turn and go with the wind back again in case the ship would be overthrown. So they were exhausted in the middle of the sea, and he came walking on the sea to them. He can walk on the sea of men. In all the troubles, in all the trials, in all the opposition, he can walk over that. He's not troubled by the opposing wind and opposing waves. It's the sea of men. And of course, Peter, when he tried to walk upon the sea, he began to sink. And we are like that. Men trouble us. The storm of men, the storm of the world, the waves of the world, these things trouble us. We begin to sink, afraid of men, afraid of what they will do, afraid of what they say. So the sea seems to indicate mankind in the world. John in the book of Revelation speaks of the seven plagues. One of these plagues was a vial cast into the sea, and a third of all who were in the sea were killed. And whatever it may mean, the best explanation I have read of that so far is that when God brought plagues upon the world, and he brought plagues upon Egypt, he brings plagues on the world, and these plagues commence at the very beginning of the world and carry on until the end of the world. And many in the sea are cut off by God. From the time man began to sail the seas, a great proportion have died at sea. God, you see, is a God who casts the vials upon the sea, upon the land, upon various things. He's out to punish mankind who are opposed to the gospel and opposed to his will. And he does that whether men recognize his hand in these matters or not. Well, coming to what we have here, we have the commencement then. The Lord says, let us pass over unto the other side. He doesn't say to us, pass over unto the other side. He never said that to a soul, ever, ever, ever. It is, let us pass over. Let us pass over. It reminds me of a man in Stornoway who had a companion, and they were drinking. Companions used to go together, go to the pubs, get drunk. And that man was converted. And he left his companion and began to follow the Lord in the world. And one day his companion came rushing out of a public house when he saw him passing. And he said, come in with me and have a drink. There's nobody around to see you. We can have a drink just like old times. I saw you passing by. I saw you passing by on your own. No, he said, you didn't see me passing by. You saw us passing by. You saw us passing by. You see, the Christian is not alone. He may have had many companions before he was converted, but when he comes to know the Lord, he has a companion who is entirely different from any other companion. He has a God and Savior, and not only so, but he is united to him by the band of the Holy Spirit, and united forever. The Holy Spirit is the band of union. And they are all joined to the Lord. A union that is higher and greater than any union that is in this world. So it is always, let us pass over. Now, the child of God might not feel that. A lot depends on the beginning of our spiritual lives. There are some who can speak of when they were conscious of the fact that they were trusting in the Savior for the first time. Many can speak of a text. Many can speak of a place. Many can speak of the time. But there are some who can speak of none of these things. And so when they come among company and they hear others speak about the time of their conversion, they can say nothing about that. And they may go home and they may just weep in their bedroom because of that. I cannot have a proper spiritual conversation with other Christians because I cannot follow them in any of these matters. All I know is that my trust is in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. That's all I know. But if you know that, you know everything. You know everything. We remember a man who used to come to the question meeting and he used to say, I don't know when I was converted. I don't know how. I don't know where. I can't speak of any of these things. But when I open the Word of God and I see the marks that are upon God's people, when I see the fruits that are in their lives, I identify with them. I can say, these people are my people. With all my doubts and all my fears and all that seems to be missing in my life, these are my people. And there are many of God's people too who can follow others who talk about spiritual matters and how the Lord dealt with them, but who are afraid that there is one thing missing in their lives. Afraid that there is something that they do not have, that all of the rest of God's people have, and it niggles away, and they worry because of it, that perhaps what happened, it wasn't really genuine. That it wasn't the Holy Spirit of God who began in their lives. But however they are, friends, where the Lord begins, it is always let us go over unto the other side. He's with them from the very beginning. And he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. All our companions must leave us, no matter who they are. But the Lord will never leave us if we are his. And what a glorious thing to hear the Lord say to the soul, let us go over. Let us go over. And he speaks to the church corporate in that way, his true redeemed people. Let us go over unto the other side. And the ship itself was the ship where the disciples went. And there were other little ships. But when you go through this story, you notice that it was only one ship that seemed to be in jeopardy in the storm. Only one ship that was full up to the gunwales. Only one ship that was about to go under. The rest did not seem to be afflicted by it at all. There are many ships in this world who say they are the Church of Christ. There are many who speak of the faith they have. Many who say they are members. Many who say they have been brought up in this way. Who can quote, who can repeat texts, who can even preach some kind of sermon, who can talk at lip, it doesn't matter. There are many ships and Christ is not in them. He's only in this one ship. And that is what matters. Christ being in the same ship in which we are, in which we look to him as our Lord and Master. Our Lord and Master. The one who, as it were, really directs the ship. And yet that is a great mystery. And the beginning is a wonderful, wonderful thing. You will never again be lonely. Yes, you might feel lonely, and you will feel lonely in this world. You will lose companions you used to have because you have turned away from various interests you used to have. But what are these companions? What is all the empty laughter? What is the crackling of thorns under the pot on the fire? What does all the maudlin rejoicing mean? What does it all mean? All these things are nothing. Just like the spume, just like the things that float across the sea and disappear. No, but this one is with you. He will never leave you. And there is no power can separate you and him ever again. You are his forevermore. That is the wonderful thing about it. But that doesn't mean that you won't keep questioning, am I his or am I not? Am I able to say my beloved is mine and I am his? Well, that's the commencement. But then we see that they took him as he was. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? There arose a great storm of wind. The Sea of Galilee is prone to storms. Every evening the wind rises. And every evening there is a freshening of the wind. That happens all the time on the Sea of Galilee because of the climatic conditions, the wind, the heat, and the evening coming and things changing. But sometimes it becomes a great storm. Now, these men were fishermen. They were used to storms. We knew fishermen. And we knew fishermen who couldn't swim. Indeed, most of them couldn't swim. A strange thing in island communities. But that's how it was. And they would go out into the storm. And they weren't afraid of the sea. They became used to all these dangers, and they weren't afraid of the sea. And these men were fishermen, brought up and bred to this trade. That's what they knew. They knew the storms. They knew the sea. But this time, they were afraid. They knew there was something different. They were afraid. The sea began to come into the ship. Well, that's how it is. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the psalm speaks of the sea coming into his soul, the waves coming into his soul. When the waves are outside, it's not so bad. But when the waves begin to come inside, it's a different matter. And these fishermen saw the waves coming in and the ship full. And they knew they were on the verge of sinking. And who was going to swim in the midst of a great storm? Nobody. They were all going to die as far as appearances went. And the Lord will allow his people to go into deep and stormy waters. You see, people very often, when speaking of the day in which we live, say, well, Romanism's getting powerful again. And Islam's rising up. And these things are now converging upon the Church of Christ. And seeking to swamp her. But maybe that's not quite the picture. You see, when God brings a man alive, that man spiritually is suited with a coat of armor. God is putting his own people into conflict in this world. It's a deliberate matter on the part of God. He's putting them into conflict. You can see David. The Lord made David leave the sheep. Yes, it would seem providential. He had to take a foot to his brothers in the camp. And David came. That providence drove him there. But it was the hand of the Lord. It was the Lord who drove David to meet the giant. And you see David, with his own equipment, despised by the giant, despised by Goliath, thou comest against me with a stave, with a bit of wood, a stick. But no, he came against him in the name of the Lord. And he ran to meet the giant, and he slew the giant. And the child of God is pushed by God into conflict in this world. And we must realize that that is how it is. It's no use crying out that things have become so difficult and so terrible that as if there is something happening to us that shouldn't happen at all. The Lord is behind it all and is driving you into it because it is going to do you good and it is going to glorify His great name. The graces you have are there to glorify Him. And you will know that He is powerful and strong. In your own weakness, you will rely upon His strength. So here we see that there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now full. It says of Christ, He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. The word pillow just means part of the ship itself. It's not the pillow as we think of a pillow. It just means a raised part. His head was resting there. It may have had a piece of cloth on it or a skin on it. We don't know. But that's all it means. Just a raised part there of the ship where his head lay. But when the waves filled the ship, the waves must have touched his own person. The water must have come upon his own person when he was in the ship. And he didn't waken. He didn't waken. You see, he was the sin bearer. He knew a weariness that we can never know. He could go into the depths of weariness, tiredness, that we can never plumb. This was the Savior who sat down on the well at Sychar. When the disciples went away to get bread, He was weary and He sat down. This was the Savior who spoke to the Samaritan woman for water, because he was thirsty. What a Jew would never do, speak to a Samaritan woman. Perhaps a man, if pressed. A Samaritan man, though that was something very extreme. But for Christ to speak to a Samaritan woman, asking for water, that to a Jew was the end of the road. But you see, Christ was not as we are, nor as the Jews were. But he was tired, he was weary, he was hungry, he was thirsty. And he slept with the weariness as no one ever slept with weariness. And here he sleeps. He sleeps. He's asleep and the water is around him. It reaches his person. And he doesn't wake him. That is a great mystery. And the Church of Christ is at times in trouble. And they feel that the Lord is not stirring, that He's doing nothing, that He's just there in the hinder part of the ship. And they awake Him. And say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? they awakened the Lord. Yes, this is the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. This is the God of Israel. But in the human nature, he was asleep. But he was the one who was controlling the wind and the waves and everything else in the world. He was the one who was upholding the world by the word of his power. He was the one who created all things and upheld all things and will bring this world to an end in his own time. Yes. And he was asleep. But they woke him up. They woke him. Now, they were used to the sea. You would think that they would use their own methods as fishermen, as seamen, their own methods to save themselves in the sea. Perhaps holding on to bits of wood, oars or something, and going into the sea itself, or broken bits of the ship itself. Ah, but no. You see, there was something in their souls that was about to be tested by the Holy Spirit. So instead of going into the sea with bits of wood, with oars and other things, they turned to him. They turned to him, although he was asleep. And is that not how the child of God is? When the real test comes, when they're at their wits' end, when they are in extremities, when it seems that all is lost, when it seems that the Lord himself is indifferent, as far as they sense things, still it is to the Lord they turn. To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There is no one else. The one who saved my soul, the one in whom my hope is. There is no one else. So they woke him and they called Master. Yes, they used the term Master. He was their master. He wasn't there holding on to the tiller. He wasn't using the master oar as a tiller or anything like that. No. He was asleep. But he was still the master in that ship. And we have their prayer. They have the cry, the prayer. Master, carest thou not that we perish? There's a kind of rebuke in it. That he should have woken before. But he has his own time to work. It's the same when Lazarus died. You would have expected that he would go rushing to Bethany. But it was on the fourth day that Lazarus was taken out of the grave. The Lord had his own time, the best time. Lazarus was corrupting in the grave. Death and corruption had taken hold of him. By this time, said his sister, he stinketh. She didn't want to open the grave. Strange that. But it was his time. The Lord's time is the best time. And this was the time. Master, carest thou not that we perish? That we perish. Perish. But they would never perish. Of course they could die, and that's what they meant when they said perish. Carest thou not that we die? Could the Lord Jesus drown? Could the Lord Jesus drown? The Lord Jesus could not drown. The Lord Jesus could not be put to death. No. The Lord Jesus could not be killed by being thrown over the brow of a hill or being stoned to death or being speared. He could not die except in the way that was ordered in the eternal covenant. He had to offer himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. He had to do it. He did it. He was high priest. He offered himself up. But of course, they didn't have these arguments. They didn't have these reasonings. But Master, carest thou not? Art thou indifferent? I wonder if we come to the Lord at times with a kind of a semi-accusation in our prayers that he's not helping us. A kind of rebellion that he hasn't come into the situation earlier. Ah, friends, he's there all the time. The one who was asleep was awake, more awake than any was ever awake, more awake, looking after the whole of creation and providence and grace. Master, carest thou not that we perish? A short prayer. Of course, it had to be a short prayer. It had to be. They were just about to sink. And short prayers are very often the best. Yes, you can pray as long as you like. It's good to be by yourself speaking to the Lord and having long prayers. That's a good exercise. But of course, when we are in public, it's not quite a good exercise to have long prayers. You see, we are flesh and blood, and our minds tend to wander. So it's a good thing in public not to have long prayers. And better to have four or five prayers in the hour than to have two prayers in the hour. Because of our own constitution, because we get weary, because our minds wander and we begin to sin in listening or in not listening to a prayer. We want to listen to a prayer. And what is more, when we pray, let our voices be heard. It's not a means of grace unless people hear the voice. But they woke the Lord Jesus and they cried out. They had to cry out aloud. There was a storm. There was a wind. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind. He arose. He got up. Well, when you're in a fishing boat and it's full of water, or even if you're in a storm and it's not full up to the top, you don't stand up in such a ship. You don't do that. The fishermen keep down. You don't stand up. Never stand up in a ship like that. In a fishing, small fishing smack. Don't do it. But you see, the one who arose here was different. He could stand up. He was the ruler of everything. He stood up and he spoke. And his word has authority as well as power. Authority and power. Everything is subject to Christ. Everything but the Godhead. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." He said, "Peace, be still. Peace, be quiet." Or the same thing as he said to the demons he put out. to be quiet, their mouths to be closed. So much so that many commentators, and I follow them in this, that he was speaking not just to the wind and the waves, but that he was speaking to a being. When he said, "Be still, be quiet, let your mouth be closed." You see, the other little ships were not endangered. This wind concentrated on one ship. The waves concentrated on one ship. It was one ship that was full up to the gunwales. It was one ship in which people cried out, "We perish." We don't read of the other ships that they were wrecked, that they sank. Nobody died from the other ships. What if they had all been in the same storm? They would all be in the same danger and in the same situation. But no, you see, the devil concentrates. He's aiming at the Church of Christ. And he'll bring storms on the ship where Christ is, on the Church of Christ in this world. And the world itself will not know the storms, will not understand the storms, the troubles and the trials that come upon the children of God. How can they? And the Lord knew to whom he was speaking. And the devil has power to do many things. And we believe that there are times when he's allowed even to manipulate the elements in this world. You see, that when Job was in his own misery, the things that came upon him when he lost all his animals, and a single survivor came back every time to tell that the sheep had gone, the camels had gone, and then that the house had fallen because of the wind and killed the family. There was always one servant, one survivor who came back to tell about these things, and then the lightning that came from the skies upon the sheep. And Job was meant, the devil meant Job to think it was the hand of God. And Job never mentions the devil as being the author of it. The devil hid himself, but Job was meant to think it was the hand of God, to turn against God. Now the devil has power. What the limits of that power are, we do not know. These things are not very well explained to us in Scripture, but that he is able to manipulate the powers, the natural powers of this world at times with God's permission. And the Lord Jesus permits that for his own ends. He rebukes him. He rebukes him. You see, the devil, the old serpent, it was said to him, "Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." That is, you will be degraded. His enemy shall lick the very dust. You will be degraded and disappointed in all your plans. And he's allowed to operate, but the Lord rebukes him and the Lord stops him. And here you see, as it were, the devil on the verge of wiping out all the disciples. But they cannot perish. And many a time in this world the devil has tried to do that. Go through Scripture, you can see that. In the days of Ahasuerus, when the Jews were on the verge of being wiped out to a man, and the Church of God was among them, it wasn't permitted. They will be there while sun and moon do last through ages all. Nothing can wipe out the church. Nothing. Christ will bring his own people to glory. The weak people that he has with him in the ship. Master, care us now that we perish. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Not just a calm. Not just the wind softening. No, the wind ceased. There was no wind. And there was a great calm. Nothing to trouble the sea at all. Have you ever come into a place like that in your own spiritual experience where there was no wind and there was a great calm? And you may have been plagued with doubts and fears and trials and troubles. And then on a specific day, it all seems to have gone. And there was a great calm. I knew one lady in Skye in my congregation, and she was always full of doubts and fears. A godly lady, a careful lady in all that she did in this world. One to be looked up to in her deportment as a Christian. But she was always plagued by doubts and fears. And then she came to the end of her life, and she was, I think, about 2 months or so upon the bed before she died. And there she used to say, I cannot understand why I had doubts and fears. I cannot understand it. I have no doubts. I have no fears. Why? Because the Lord spoke to the waves, and the Lord spoke to the seas, and there was a great calm, and the wind was still. The Lord does that, and the Lord can permit great storms to be in your life. But if he's with you in the ship, that is everything. If you can call to him in your need, that is everything. And then a little about the result of it all. He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why are you so fearful? What are you afraid of? Ah, well, we are sinners. We are sinners. They said about John Knox, here was a man who never feared the face of man. But that's not quite true. Yes, men meant to praise him, and he did a great deal. But of course, like other men, he would feel fear in his heart. But still, through faith, he did what he did. But why are you so fearful? Well, they might say, but the ship was full of water. We're just on the verge of perishing. But he was with them. They will never perish. None can pluck them out of his hand. And none can pluck them out of his Father's hand. None can pluck them out of the divine hand, the hand of divinity, which is the Father's and which is Christ's. None. None perish that him trust. And the Lord at times rebukes us like that too. Well, what were you so afraid of? Why couldn't you trust in me? And that's the point, the lack of faith. Who is it that you have no faith? Did he mean by that they had no faith at all? No, he didn't mean that they had no faith. But he meant that they hadn't exercised faith. It's the exercise that was lacking. It's like Peter. Christ prayed for him that his faith would not fail him. And yet, the exercise of faith failed when he denied his Lord with the oaths and perhaps curses. That's a common way it's taken, cursing and swearing. There's another interpretation of that, but we can leave that. But he denied his Lord with oaths. Denied his Lord. It doesn't mean to say that Peter lost his faith. Christ said that he would remember him so that his faith would not fail him. But the exercise in that specific circumstance failed. And he went out and he wept. Why did he weep? Because he had faith in his soul. He had faith in his soul in the Lord Jesus. And he loved the Lord Jesus. And that love came from his faith. And the Lord has to rebuke ourselves at times. And so we see, before they even arrived at the far off shore, that it says, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? They had feared the wind and the waves. And now they began to fear again. And the fear was there because of this absolute demonstration of power, a power that was greater than the power of the waves and the power of the wind. The power that showed that this man was God. He was exercising the power of God. And they said, what manner of man is this? What kind of man is this? Who acts like God? What kind of man is this? And that's how the church is. It begins to learn. You have to go through experiences. You have to be taught. You have to learn. You have to come to know more and more about the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder of his power, the wonder of his love, the wonder of his grace. He is the wonderful. It is in him you see all the wonders of God as you see them nowhere else, as you see the attributes of God as you see them nowhere else. And we are taught in that way by the Holy Spirit so that the Lord Jesus will grow more and more wonderful in our experience. You ask some people, do you think you are growing in grace? And most will kind of demur and say, well, I find it difficult to see that I'm growing in grace. But this I can say, that the Lord Jesus Christ is growing more precious and more wonderful as I go on. And that's how it's meant to be, that he would grow more wonderful. Ah, how wonderful is he today, friends, in your own experience. Surely more wonderful than he was when you first believed. Surely he becomes more and more wonderful as you go on. And you begin to say time and time again, what manner of man is this? The man, the dust that came from Judea, the dust of the earth from Judea, on the right hand of the throne of God, that humanity, oh, what a wonderful humanity that is. The man, Christ Jesus. Ah, the man Christ Jesus, he never had that humanity separate from his person, and it never had a separate existence separate from his person. What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this? How wonderful the Lord is. Oh, friends, that he would become more and more wonderful in our eyes, that he would absolutely fill our souls. This wonderful man, who is not just man, but the second person of the Godhead. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. We beseech thee to bless us, Lord. Help us, guide us, and teach us. Go before us in all our ways. Help thine own dear children, be with us in the evening exercise, and give us to look at thy word and to look at ourselves, to see where we are before thee. Take away our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We might conclude singing to God's praise in Psalm 107. The last four stanzas of the psalm. Verse 40, he upon princes pours contempt, and causeth them to stray, and wander in a wilderness, wherein there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from all his miseries, and he, much like unto a flock, doth make him families. They that are righteous shall rejoice when they the same shall see, and as a shame stop her mouth shall all iniquity. Whoso is wise and will these things observe and them record, even they shall understand the love and kindness of the Lord. Verse 40, four stanzas to God's praise. He upon princes pours contempt and causeth them to stray.